Brothers and sisters, I'm going to invite you now to take your Bibles and to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. You'll find this on page 1230 in your Pew Bible. 1230. I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, and then I'm going to jump over to chapter 9 and read verses 6 through 15. So again, I'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with verse 1. Hear the word of our God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, so see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. If you jump over to chapter 9, begin there at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And will they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, brothers and sisters, if you turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, you'll find this on page 1248 in the Pew Bible, 1248. I'll be reading Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Here again, the word of our God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you again that this is the word of our God. Well, we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Nehemiah, so I'm going to invite you to turn there now. We'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. You'll find this on page 507 in your pew Bible, 507. Again, Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Hear the word of our God. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Brothers and sisters, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask now for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Father, we know that if you are not in this, if you are not at work in this proclamation of your word, that it will profit us nothing. For we know that we are slow to hear and slow to receive your word. And so, our Father, we pray for the power of your spirit in our midst this morning. We pray that you would send your word forth. And we pray that you would be the one who would speak to us. And I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I recently saw the title of an article online from the Harvard Business Review. Now, don't worry, I don't read the Harvard Business Review. In fact, I've never read the Harvard Business Review. In fact, before I saw this article, I never even knew there was something called the Harvard Business Review. I was simply searching something, and I saw the title of an article online that I thought was pretty interesting. The title of the article was this: Like It or Not, You Are Always Leading by Example. Think about that for a minute. Like it or not, you are always leading by example. I think this is true of all of us. It's a title that reminds us in some way of the old saying that our actions often speak louder than our words. I hope you realize people are always observing you. And they're not just observing what you say and the words that you profess, they're observing what you do and the way that you live. Of course, this is the challenge for every preacher of the gospel. This is where I often fall short as a minister. In some sense, the easy part is for me to stand up before you each week and tell you what God's word says. The hard part, you see, is to actually live that out myself, to practice what I preach. But you see, this isn't just a challenge for ministers of the gospel. This is a challenge we all face in all of the situations that God puts us in and in all of our interactions with other people. This is the challenge we face as parents and as employees and as students. We face it in our interactions with family members, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, when we're with friends, when we're taking care of loved ones. You see, in all of this, we're really called to lead by example. And in everything we do, our actions often speak louder than our words. You see, it's easy in some sense to profess that you're a Christian. The hard part is actually to live as a Christian in all these different circumstances, to have what you profess actually match up with the way that you live. And brothers and sisters, I think this is where Nehemiah really stands out. What's clear in the scripture is Nehemiah was certainly a man who led by example. We see this throughout the book. What's amazing is Nehemiah was the one who was willing to leave the palace in Susa and his comfortable life there to come and to join God's people in the ruins of Jerusalem. And it was Nehemiah who didn't just tell God's people they needed to rebuild the wall, but in chapter 2, Nehemiah actually said this, "Come, let us build," he said. You see, Nehemiah joined his people in this work. Of course, the very kind of perseverance that Nehemiah was trying to encourage in the people of God, this was the very perseverance that Nehemiah was himself demonstrating. Nehemiah fought alongside his own brothers. He fought alongside God's people against their enemies. And the very faith that Nehemiah was seeking to inculcate in God's people, this was the very faith that Nehemiah exhibited. He believed that the Lord would fight for him. He was trusting in the Lord his God. You see, in all of this, Nehemiah led by example. And I think this is seen nowhere better than in the verses we're looking at this morning in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. It's in these verses that Nehemiah describes his way of life to us during his first term as governor of Judah, a term that lasted about 12 years. And what's interesting about this section is that this is the first time we're actually told that Nehemiah served as governor. Apparently, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, had appointed him to this position. We don't know exactly when this happened because the scripture doesn't tell us. It could have been when Artaxerxes first sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem, but it also could have been sometime later. But what we know is that Nehemiah was actually serving as an official in the Persian government. And brothers and sisters, the way the Persian government worked was, of course, the king was the supreme ruler. He ruled over the entire empire. But you see, under him were men who were called satraps, and they were in charge over certain parts of the empire. And then under the satraps, there were the governors, and they were in charge of certain provinces. And this is the position that Nehemiah is given. He serves as the governor of Judah. And what's remarkable about this text is the way that Nehemiah conducted himself, both as an official in the Persian government who had been appointed by the king, but also as one who had been appointed by God to lead his people. And brothers and sisters, there's four things that I want us to think about this morning as we look at these verses together. The first thing I want us to think about is Nehemiah's behavior. I want us to think about how he conducted himself as governor. And then secondly, I want us to think about Nehemiah's reasons. Why did Nehemiah behave the way that he did? And then thirdly, I want us to think about Nehemiah's example, why he stands out to us. And then lastly, we also need to take a minute to think about Nehemiah's prayer that's at the very end of this passage. So Nehemiah's behavior, then Nehemiah's reasons, Nehemiah's example, and then lastly, Nehemiah's prayer. So let's begin with Nehemiah's example. How did he conduct himself as governor of Judah and as the leader of God's people? Well, there's two things these verses tell us about Nehemiah's behavior. I think this is a good way to break down what the scripture says. First, these verses tell us what Nehemiah didn't do, and then they tell us what Nehemiah did do. So what is it that Nehemiah chose not to do? Well, the first thing the scripture tells us that Nehemiah didn't do is that he didn't demand the food allowance of the governor. Verse 14 tells us this, that from the time he was appointed governor over a period of about 12 years, neither he nor his brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. And the same thing is actually repeated in verse 18. We're told there that Nehemiah did not demand the food allowance that he could have demanded as governor of Judah. And the question is, what does this refer to? What is this food allowance all about? Well, the way the Persian system of government worked was that the officials at all different levels were expected to collect their own taxes in order to pay for their living. You see, the king would demand a certain amount of taxes that he needed to pay for his living and for the army and for whatever he wanted to do. And then the satraps who were under him, they would add their own portion on to the taxes the king had demanded, so that they would demand their own taxes as well. And then the governors were expected to also add their own taxes onto that. And even the servants or the officials that worked under the governors, they would also add their own taxes on to pay for their living as well. And you can imagine that all of this would really add up and become a great burden on the people. And as I said, Nehemiah then, as a governor, was expected to tax the people, to pay for his housing and for his servants and for his food and for his wine. You see, it was actually lawful for him to do this. He had a right to do it as the governor of Persia. But what the scripture says is that Nehemiah didn't. He didn't do this. He refused to tax the people in this way, to take this food allowance. We're told in verse 15, and this is the second thing that Nehemiah didn't do, we're told that he didn't behave like his predecessors, like the former governors who had come before him. He says this, "The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people." But then Nehemiah again says that he didn't do this. He didn't behave as these former governors. You see, when the scripture speaks here of these heavy burdens that these governors had put on the people, it's talking about tax burdens. And when it says that their servants would lord it over the people, what it means is that the officials who served under these governors, they would use their own authority to get their own money and taxes from the people. In fact, these officials were the ones who would collect the taxes. And like the tax collectors in the New Testament in Jesus' time, it was easy for them to skim their own portion off the top to line their own pockets at the expense of the people. What the scripture says here is that Nehemiah didn't do any of this. You see, Nehemiah even ignored the precedent that had already been set by the governors who had gone before him. Nehemiah chose, in fact, to go against the grain. He refused to use his position to burden the people. Well, there's a third thing that Nehemiah didn't do. It's found in verse 16. We're also told that Nehemiah didn't acquire land. The scripture says that him and his servants acquired no land. Nehemiah wasn't interested in becoming some great land owner. You see, what this means is that Nehemiah wasn't spending his time buying up land in order to increase his wealth. He wasn't trying to become some kind of land baron or some sort of business tycoon that would own all the land and the farms around Jerusalem. But it also means that Nehemiah wasn't engaging in the money-lending practices that the nobles were engaging in that we looked at last week in the first part of chapter 5. Nehemiah wasn't lending to the needy so that he could legally acquire their fields and their vineyards. You see, Nehemiah wasn't taking advantage of the people for his own gain. He didn't even demand his rightful allowance because he didn't want to burden the people who were already very poor. And brothers and sisters, if this is what Nehemiah didn't do, the question is, what is it that Nehemiah did do? Well, we're told, first of all, in verse 16, that Nehemiah persevered in the work on the wall, and that even his servants also gathered there for the work. You say, instead of spending time acquiring land and wealth, Nehemiah was dedicated to the building of the wall. Even his servants, instead of collecting taxes like the other officials would do, they were actually busy working on the wall. Nehemiah had put them to work on the wall. You see, this was the kind of governor that Nehemiah was. Instead of sitting back in his residence with his feet up and burdening the people by causing great taxes to be put on them for his own gain, Nehemiah was instead busy working to actually help the people to rebuild the city so that they could prosper as God's people. You see, Nehemiah was concerned with their good. He was concerned with their future as the people of God. But this is not all that Nehemiah did. We're also told in verse 17 and 18 that Nehemiah was also busy feeding many people from his own table at his own expense. He says this, "There were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance." And then Nehemiah adds, he repeats, that he did not demand the food allowance that he could have demanded as governor of Judah. You see, brothers and sisters, Nehemiah was a model of hospitality. He welcomed to his table his own Jewish brothers, and he welcomed the officials who worked under him. And as the governor in the Persian Empire, he also had to welcome foreign officials who might be traveling through his district or through his province. And Nehemiah did all of this entertaining, all of this feeding at his own expense. You see, he could have taxed the people, but instead he decided to tax his own bank account. He decided to expend his own resources. You see, his table was an open, all-you-can-eat buffet, where 150 men feasted each day. And for all of this, Nehemiah took nothing. He didn't take anything from the people. In fact, Nehemiah was the one giving. He paid for all of this at his own expense. And the question, brothers and sisters, is why did Nehemiah behave this way? In all the things that he didn't do and in all the things that he did do, why did he behave as he did? This is the second part of what I want us to look at this morning. We looked at Nehemiah's behavior. I want us to think for a minute about Nehemiah's reasons. What motivated Nehemiah to behave the way that he did? And I want to say this, that this is important for us to think about, brothers and sisters, because our behavior always flows from the orientation of our hearts and from the desires and motivations that are within us. You see, it's actually the motivations of our hearts that dictate the way we will behave. And what this means is that if you want to change your behavior, you can't really change it unless the things that motivate you also change. You see, you might seem to make some progress in changing certain behaviors, but you will most often always revert back to the same sort of behaviors if the desires of your heart and the motivations of your heart are the same. An example of this might be someone who goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells them that they're unhealthy and that they really need to change the way they're eating. They need to change their diet. That if they keep eating the same foods, they're going to get more unhealthy and more unhealthy. Now, the doctor can tell this person this over and over again. But you see, if that person doesn't care whether they're healthy, if they don't care whether they live or die, then it's never going to matter what the doctor says. They're never really going to change their way of eating or change their behaviors. And you see, the same is true in the Christian life. You can't really change your behaviors unless the underlying motivations and desires of your heart change. And brothers and sisters, this means that this is what we need to pray for as God's people. You see, as Christians, sometimes I think we know the ways that we're supposed to behave, and we want to behave in accordance with God's word. But sometimes what we're trying to do is we're trying to change our external behaviors without thinking about the motivations and the desires and the orientation of our hearts. And brothers and sisters, what's so interesting about this passage, what I find so unique, is that Nehemiah here in Nehemiah chapter 5, he doesn't just tell us about the way he lived. He doesn't just tell us about his behavior. He tells us why he behaved the way that he did. He actually tells us in this text what motivated him. And there's actually two reasons that he gives. First, he tells us that he was motivated by his fear of the Lord. In verse 15, after telling us about the behavior of the former governors and the burdens that they would put on the people, he says this, "But I did not do so," he says, "because of the fear of God." Brothers and sisters, what this means is that Nehemiah's heart was oriented towards serving and worshiping the Lord, that this was actually his delight. That Nehemiah saw himself not only as the servant of the Persian king to whom he was supposed to obey, but more importantly, Nehemiah saw himself as a servant of the King of Kings. He saw himself as one who was accountable to the God of heaven, who he was privileged to know and to serve. You see, there's two things I think that Nehemiah understood, and these are the things which we too must believe if we're going to truly live in the fear of God. You see, first, I think Nehemiah understood and he believed that he owed everything to the Lord, that his knowledge of God, that the promises of salvation that had been given to him and to God's people, that even his serving as cupbearer to the king of Persia and his being called as the leader of God's people, that all of this were gifts of the grace of God, that he had played no hand in it, that God had bestowed these blessings upon him. And secondly, brothers and sisters, I think Nehemiah understood and believed that living under God's authority and by his commands was good, and that it was good because God himself is good. Nehemiah actually believed that living as a servant of God was better than living as a servant of self, that it was better to serve the Lord and give everything to the service of the Lord than to seek his own gain. And brothers and sisters, it's this fear of God, it's this motivation of Nehemiah's heart, his desire to honor the Lord, that came with his understanding of God's authority and his grace and his goodness. It's this that motivated Nehemiah to do what he did, to give to the people out of his own resources and out of his own means, and not to live for his own gain. But you see, this was not the only thing that motivated Nehemiah. This was connected and led to a second reason that Nehemiah behaved in the way that he did. He also behaved in the way that he did because he had a heart of compassion for those in need. In verse 18, he says this, that he did not demand the food allowance of the governor. And then again, he gives us the reason. He says, because the service, he says, was too heavy on the people. You see, Nehemiah's desire was to relieve the poverty and the suffering of God's people, not to add to it. You see, he saw their need and he had compassion on them. He wanted to help them. You see, his concern to honor God was coupled with his concern for the needs of God's people. You see, Nehemiah was a man who had his eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. In all that he did, he wanted to honor the Lord and follow God's word. And it's actually because of this that Nehemiah actually had also had eyes to see the needs of God's people and had the desire to help them in that need. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Nehemiah, makes what I think is an insightful observation. He says that the reason that Nehemiah gives here for why he does what he does, the motivations that we see of his heart, actually fit perfectly with the two great commandments that Jesus tells us about. You see, Nehemiah was actually motivated by his love for God and by his love for his neighbor. You see, his heart was actually oriented to do the very thing that lies at the heart of God's law. Nehemiah wanted to love the Lord his God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he had the desire then as well to love his neighbor as himself. And brothers and sisters, I think it's important to understand that this is what separates us as Christians and as believers in Christ from unbelievers. Certainly, unbelievers in our world do many good deeds. There are many unbelievers who are very generous. In fact, sadly, sometimes unbelievers are even more generous than we are as Christians. But you see, the difference is this, that the motivation is different. The things that people do in the world who don't know Christ, these things are not done out of love for God. You see, even our good deeds as fallen human beings are often motivated by selfish goals. But brothers and sisters, what God does in his grace is that he frees us from our self-love, from our desire to worship ourselves and to seek our own gain. And by loving us in Christ, what he does is he actually enables us to love him as we were created to do. And then when we love him, we're enabled as well to love others. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to pray for. We need to pray that God would help us to imitate the selfless character of Nehemiah, that God would give us the very sort of heart that Nehemiah had, the motivations that he has. We need to pray that we would truly love and fear the Lord our God, that it would be our desire in all things to honor him, and that out of this love, we would then also have the desire to radically love our neighbors and to care and to give and to serve those who God has put in our midst. And brothers and sisters, in all of this, it's clear that Nehemiah serves as an example to us. This is the third thing that I want us to think about this morning. We thought about Nehemiah's behavior and Nehemiah's reasons, but I also want us to take a minute to think about Nehemiah's example, particularly why it is that Nehemiah's behavior stands out. It's something that should get our attention. I think there's actually three reasons for this. The first reason has to do with the contrast between the leadership Nehemiah demonstrates and the behavior of the nobles and the officials that we talked about last week in the first part of chapter 5. You see, while the nobles were taking advantage of God's people in order to line their own pockets, Nehemiah was doing the very opposite. Nehemiah was actually giving out of his own pocket in order not to burden God's people. And while the nobles' love for money had eclipsed their fear of God, you see, with Nehemiah, it was the very opposite. Nehemiah's fear of God enabled him to freely give his money away in love for God's people. You see, what was so different between these nobles and Nehemiah was that these nobles were using their position, the position God had put them in order that they would be served. But you see, Nehemiah was doing the very opposite. He was using his position, the position that God had put him in order to serve. Nehemiah was displaying servant leadership. You see, he came to Jerusalem not to serve his own needs, but to serve the needs of the people. Nehemiah didn't just consider his own interests, he considered the interests of others. And brothers and sisters, I hope you realize that this kind of leadership is rare in our world. It was rare in Nehemiah's day. Think about it. This wasn't the way that the nobles and officials were behaving. It wasn't even the way that the former governors had behaved who were before Nehemiah. And brothers and sisters, it's not only rare in Nehemiah's day, it's also rare in our day. Sadly, it has become too common for us to see news reports all the time about people in positions of power who are using those positions for their own gain, whether this is done legally or whether this is actually done illegally. You see, this is the constant temptation. Money and power have a way of corrupting. But you see, Nehemiah's example is a wake-up call to us. It stands out so much in the world in which we live. It reminds us that whatever position God might put us in, we're called not to lord it over other people. We're called not to be served, but we're called to live as servants of Jesus Christ, who honor him by willingly serving the needs of others. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a second reason why Nehemiah stands out as an example to us. And this is because he embodies the very kingdom values and the way of life that Jesus taught about and that Jesus said should mark his own followers. You see, Nehemiah wasn't trying to serve two masters, God and money. He wasn't trying to build bigger barns like the rich fool that Jesus tells us about. What Nehemiah was actually doing was he was practicing radical generosity and costly self-denial, which Jesus said are the very thing that should mark those, characterize those who are a part of the kingdom of God. You see, the Bible calls us as Christians to live a life of generosity. The Bible calls us to live a life of giving, to serve the needs of others. This is actually what Paul reminded the Corinthians about in 2 Corinthians. He told them that they should excel in the grace of giving. that they should sow generously and not reluctantly, because he says God loves a cheerful giver. And brothers and sisters, the reason that we can do this, the reason that we're actually called to radical generosity as God's people, is because we have been recipients of the radical generosity of our God. You see, the person who has been given much should be the first one who's ready and willing to share what he has with others. What I hope you realize is that we have been given much as God's people by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's interesting. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples that they should sell their possessions, he says, and give to the needy. But you see, he prefaces this in the verse right before he says that by reminding them of this. He says that their heavenly Father has been pleased, he says, to give them the kingdom. You see, brothers and sisters, our God has lavished on us through Christ the riches of forgiveness and the riches of eternal life in the kingdom of God. You see, we were deserving the judgment of hell, but instead, through Christ, what we have received are the riches of heaven. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that, like Nehemiah, we should now view our whole lives as an opportunity to serve our generous God by being generous to others and being ready to share. You see, as Christians, as those who have received the grace of God and are united to Jesus Christ, we, more than any other people in the world, should excel in the grace of giving. For you see, we have received grace upon grace from the hand of our generous God. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a third reason why Nehemiah stands out as an example to us. And it's this, that Nehemiah actually serves within the flow of redemptive history as a kind of signpost pointing God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Nehemiah stands out because he demonstrated the very same character that Jesus demonstrated in greater measure when he came to save us. You see, while Nehemiah was a kind of deliverer, he was one that God had sent to have compassion on the poverty God's people were in and to lead them in rebuilding their city. What God's people really needed, and what all of us need, is a greater Nehemiah. We need a greater servant leader. We need a greater deliverer. We need one who, by his selfless life and because of his compassion for sinners, would serve us by saving us from our sins and freeing us from death. Think about it, brothers and sisters. While Nehemiah was an example in the way that he left the palace in Susa and all of the comfortable life that he had there to come and enter into the ruins of Jerusalem, what God's people really needed was a greater Nehemiah. They needed one who would be willing to leave the very glories of heaven and the throne room of God to come to this fallen world. You see, when Nehemiah sought to relieve the financial burdens of God's people, what they really needed was a greater Nehemiah. They needed one who could relieve their true burden, the burden of their guilt and the burden of their sin and their need to be made right with God. And while Nehemiah saw their poverty and he had compassion on them, you see, what God's people really needed was a greater Nehemiah, one who would be concerned for their spiritual poverty and who would have compassion on them as sinners. And brothers and sisters, while Nehemiah allowed God's people to feast at his own table at his own expense, what they actually needed was a greater Nehemiah, one who would make it possible for them to feast at his table in eternity in the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is this one. Jesus is the greater Nehemiah. Jesus is the one that Nehemiah himself pointed God's people to. You see, Jesus is the one who came from heaven to deliver us from the bondage of sin and to reconcile us to God. And brothers and sisters, Jesus did this, the scripture says, by emptying himself and by making himself nothing and by allowing himself to be nailed to a cross to bear our guilt in order to set us free. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross of Jesus Christ was itself an act of generosity like no other, where Christ, at his own expense and at the cost of his own life, purchased our place at his table, a table where we will feast with him for all eternity in the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, those then who have been given much, as we have by Christ, are called to give much. They're called to be generous and to be willing to share. You see, we're called to demonstrate Christ's own selfless love by our own acts of generosity. You see, this is how we exhibit our love for God, the same love for God that Nehemiah exhibited. This is part of how we love and honor Christ, who first loves us. For as the scripture says, brothers and sisters, our God loves a cheerful giver. Well, we've looked at a lot of things this morning. We've looked at Nehemiah's behavior. We looked at the reasons for his behavior. We've thought about his example and even the way that he is a type of Christ and points us to the selfless life of Christ and all that he did for us. And I could end the sermon right here, only there's one more thing that we need to give thought to. There's one more thing in these verses that we need to look at before we close, and it's the prayer of Nehemiah that we find at the very end of this passage. Brothers and sisters, in light of all that we've looked at, in light of Nehemiah's selfless example, the question we need to ask when it comes to this prayer is, what are we to make of Nehemiah's request at the end of these verses? What are we to make of this prayer? In verse 19, Nehemiah prays this. He prays, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." You see, the interesting thing about this prayer, which almost makes it seem strange in this passage, is that on the surface, it sounds rather self-righteous. It almost seems as if Nehemiah is being somewhat prideful here. He's drawing attention to all the good things that he's doing. Nehemiah almost sounds in some way like a bit of a Pharisee. You might even wonder, we might wonder if this prayer really brings into question everything we've looked at this morning, whether it brings into question Nehemiah's selfless motivations. It almost sounds as if Nehemiah is trying to earn God's favor by what he does. Well, there's one thing we need to realize about this prayer. We need to realize that this is not the only time in the book that Nehemiah prays like this. He prays similar prayers near the end of this book. And in chapter 13, in verse 22, he prays a similar prayer there. He asks God to remember the things that he's done. Only then he adds these words, "And spare me," he says, "according to the greatness of your steadfast love." And I think these words really show that Nehemiah didn't think that he could earn God's favor. He understood and knew that he was dependent on God's mercy. But the question still stands, why does Nehemiah ask God to remember all that he has done? Well, I think the answer to this question comes when we really think about the fact that when we live a selfless life like Nehemiah did, when we follow the kingdom values that Jesus taught us to follow, and when we demonstrate costly generosity, you see, this is not often rewarded in this life. In fact, it can even be ridiculed. Certainly, the king of Persia wasn't going to reward or commend Nehemiah for his generosity and for his compassion. You see, when you live to serve others, when you live to give what you have to those in need and to share, this doesn't necessarily bring you any immediate rewards. In fact, it does the very opposite. Often, it will go completely unnoticed, or maybe people will even take advantage of you. But at the least, you end up going without things that you could have gotten for yourself. And brothers and sisters, because of this and because we're fallen, it's easy for us as God's people to become weary of doing good and living this kind of life of generosity, because there's no reward for it in this life. And the encouragement we need is to know that God sees what we're doing, that what we're doing actually honors the Lord, and that he will vindicate us for it, that he will bless us as we serve him. And it's this that Nehemiah prays for. He prays that God would remember what he's doing. Not because he wants to sort of earn God's favor or thinks he can earn God's favor. Not because he thinks that God owes him anything. But because he desires God's blessing and God's approval. And brothers and sisters, that's something that all of us should desire. And amazingly, it's something that God also promises to us. You see, as we deny ourselves, as we freely give away what we have in the name of Christ, God promises to bless us. He promises to even reward us. He says that we will store up treasure in heaven. treasure that does not fail, where no thief, Jesus says, can approach and no moth will destroy. And you see, while we don't give to other people, we don't exhibit generosity simply so that we can get a reward. We do these things out of love for Christ, who gave everything for us. And yet, brothers and sisters, it's encouraging to know that God remembers our deeds, that he sees what we do, and that he promises that as we sow generously, that we will reap generously. And brothers and sisters, there's only one reason for that. There's only one reason that that's the case, that if you sow generously, that you will reap generously. It's because we serve a generous God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word and for the example of men like Nehemiah. We thank you for raising him up, especially to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to remind us of the great blessing and joy of giving to others as Christ has given to us. Father, if we're honest, we know that we have much growth that we need to do in this area, that we could be far more generous than we are. We pray that you would help us as your people to see this as our privilege, that we honor you, we show our love for you as we do these acts of generosity to other people. Lord, give us this motivation of the heart to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that as part of that love, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.